www.thecitytv.com. But this morning, we transition a little bit in that the heaven that exists right now is going to undergo a transformation. God is going to make all things new, and that's the reason for the title of this series. And that includes heaven itself. So we're going to dive into a scripture passage here this morning, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, that's fine. The text, I believe, will be up on the screen, and I'll read it for you here. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. And John, writing about the vision that God gave him of things to come, says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" All right, and we're going to stop there. Now this passage, as we mentioned when we read this a couple of weeks ago, this is one of those passages where we tend to focus on certain aspects of it. That there's going to be no more pain, no more crying, no more mourning. But we often overlook the fact that this passage says there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem or city, right? And here's the thing, before any of that takes place, there is the resurrection. We get a new body. That's a crazy thought. We're going to look at that a little bit next week. So God is going to make all things new, the scripture says. And he says himself. Now, does that mean he's going to wipe everything out and start over completely from scratch? Well, the word John uses here to describe what's going to happen is the Greek word kainos, kainos. And it refers to being fresh, being new in quality, and not exactly as it was before. Now, he could have used another Greek word, neos, which is about being something completely brand new, like brand new in age. That's what he would have used if he was trying to communicate that, but he didn't. He chose kainos. Because instead of starting over, wiping everything out and starting from scratch, creation is going to undergo a serious makeover from God. He's going to transform it. And so the starting point for this morning that I want us to see is this: God's not going to make all new things. He's going to make all things new, he says. God's not going to make all new things. He's going to make all things new. And there's a big difference between the two, isn't there? Right, how many of you have seen like the TV shows, the home makeover shows like Fixer Upper or Total Home Makeover, right? We've seen those shows, or at least advertisements for them. And in the show, there's a starter, the place where the house starts. And then they're going to go through all this remodeling, and they're going to rework it. And at the end, there's the big reveal, and the people are going to cry, and they're going to love it. It's going to be awesome. And they're like, it's like a brand new home. It's like a whole different house. But they didn't wipe out the house. They didn't tear the house down and start over. They remodeled what was there. And I think that's what Scripture is getting at. That's a picture that God is giving us here. Instead of starting over, he's going to give his creation a serious makeover. In the end of those shows, it's still the same house, but it's been transformed. And that's a pretty good picture of what God is going to do. Now, the passage does say that the old heaven and the old earth had passed away. Right? When we hear that, we think death, right? It dies. And so we might get the picture, or get the idea that it means heaven and earth and It's all gonna be dead and gone. It's gonna be destroyed. Well, there is a death process that will take place, and actually, Peter wrote about this. This is gonna go on a little bit of a journey here, but stick with me because it might get a little trippy. But I think it's important to kind of see that someone else wrote about something that would happen similarly. So Peter writes this in 2 Peter starting in verse 7 and then verses 10 through 13 of chapter 3. He says this, "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly." And then verse 10, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn?" Excuse me. Peter says the earth and the heavens they're going to burn. Now, when he talks about the heavens here, he's not talking about heaven, singular, like the place where God dwells. He says heavens, plural, and he's referring to like the stars and the planets, as well as earth. The cosmos, in essence, is what he's referring to. But he says it's going to pass away. You ever heard the expression, well, it's all going to burn anyway? That's where that comes from, this idea. Now, a couple of things that I think are important to understand. First of all, when fire is used in Scripture, oftentimes it's used to portray or illustrate purification, a purification that's going to take place. Just like you take gold and you refine it in fire and you pull out the impurities and then you put it back in fire and you pull out the impurities until it becomes as pure as it possibly can. So there is a figurative picture of purification that could be here, what Peter is referring to. He could also be speaking literally, right? We don't have that completely figured out, but there is either way going to be a death process. He affirms that, right? Because he says, look, these things are going to be dissolved. They're going to be gone. They're going to melt. So there's a death process that takes place of some kind. But here's the last verse of that section, 2 Peter 13. He says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." He affirms that there's going to be something new. And guess which word he uses to describe the something new? Kainos, right? Something that is going to be made new. It's not going to be exactly as it was before. It's not going to be replaced. It's going to be made fresh and made new. If we could get this picture, if there's an illustration of something like this in God's creation, I think probably the idea of the caterpillar and the butterfly would make a lot of sense to think about it in that way, right? Like a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. There's a death process that occurs for the caterpillar. It's no longer a caterpillar. The butterfly is the result of that death process of the caterpillar. It becomes something new and fresh. Right? And let's face it, butterflies, way cooler than caterpillars. All right? That's going to preach too, right? That's going to carry over to the rest of this. So the bottom line is this. God's not going to make all new things. The Scriptures are telling us that God's going to make all things new. And I think this is a super critical concept, not just for, like, as we're studying our way and working our way through this series on heaven. It tells us something about our God. He doesn't view his creation as disposable, right? He's into recycling. Maybe not the way Otis did. But he's not looking to throw things away. At creation, God said he made something that was very good. He declared it to be very good. Even though sin entered the picture and it marred that creation, it's still his creation. He still loves it. I mean, even in the days of Noah, where he says he grieved, he regretted that he had made man because of all the evil that had come into the world. And so he sends a flood upon the world. But he didn't destroy the earth. He saved it. He saved it. He saved the earth. He saved the animals. He saved humanity. Because God loves his creation. Right? It's his. He made it. So much so that instead of throwing it away and starting over, he took what he had and went to work restoring it. He took what he already made, even though it was broken, even though it was fallen, and he made it into something new. I want you to think about that in terms of heaven, but the character of God, and then think about some of the things that we read that God does in Scripture. He restores, right? He takes something that is broken and he brings it back to life, or brings it back to usefulness is probably a better way to describe that. He restores. He revives. Then he takes something that is dying and brings it back to life again. He redeems. So when we wandered off from him, God wasn't just done with us. He gave his son Jesus so we could be bought back and then brought back into right relationship with him. He redeems. He renews. Right? He doesn't throw us away and start over. He takes us as we are, he changes us, and he makes us into something new. It's this picture that our God is not into disposable things. Right? He doesn't just throw stuff away. He's into recycling it. So when he talks about a new heaven, a new earth, a new city, it's important to remember God's not making all new things. He's making all things new. And I think there's two really important concepts that go along with this that we want to grab onto as we're kind of carrying this through. Two concepts, and the first one is this, that the new thing that God makes, the new thing will be much like the old thing. Okay, the new thing will be much like the old thing. All right, so it still resembles the old version of itself. Yes, it will be different, but it's going to be recognizable. It will still have the things you would expect it to have, and that applies to the aspects of his new creation when he makes all things new. So we're going to get a resurrected body. You know, could you imagine getting a body without arms, legs, hair? Can't imagine that one. Eyes, ears, heart, lungs. Because if it didn't have those things, would it be a body? Well, it might be, but it wouldn't represent the design that he created with us with in the first place. Right? We can expect that the new body that we get is going to be very much like the one we have now. The new thing will be much like the old thing. He says he's going to bring about a new earth. Like the earth itself is going to be transformed. Can you imagine an earth without mountains, without fields, without valleys, without trees or plants or grass? Could you imagine an earth without rivers and oceans? No. Because if it didn't have those things, it wouldn't be earth. At least not one resembling the one God designed in the first place. So we can expect that the new earth is going to be very much like the one we have now. So the new thing will be much like the old thing. He talks about there being a new Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem is a city. Can you imagine a city without buildings or without streets or without walls? Can you imagine a city without people? Of course not, because that's what a city is, right? So when it's described as a city, if it wouldn't have those things, it wouldn't be a city, at least not like what we know them to be now. So we can expect that the new city is going to be very much like what we understand a city to be now. The new thing will be much like the old thing. It's going to resemble the old thing. So that's the first aspect of this whole idea of all things new. The new thing will be much like the old thing. Here's the second part, though. The new thing will be far better than the old thing. It's going to be far better than the old thing. And rather than jump into too much here, can we just go back to the passage we read at the beginning, that Revelations 21, when it talks about the new heaven, the new earth, the new city, and then it says, God himself will be with us as our God. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God is making all things new. When we read that, do we not just go, that new thing is going to be way better? Right? When God makes something new again, that's what he does. He makes it better. At the resurrection, we're going to get bodies that are far better than the ones we have now.
Yes.
Right? We're all saying that inwardly, maybe even outwardly. There's going to be a city. It's going to be far better than any city we've seen now. And we're going to live on an earth that's far better than the one we have now. Heaven and earth come together in this amazing way. And the new thing that God makes is better, far better than the old thing. And so I think these are some important concepts that we want to grab onto over the next couple of weeks. That God is not making all new things, he's making all things new. And when he does that, the new thing will be like the old thing, but the new thing will be far better than the old thing. And we're going to see that unfold. But what's our takeaway on this today? What does this mean for us today? How is it relevant to my life right now? I was thinking about that this week because I don't just want this to be like a good heaven philosophy course here or theology course here. What does that mean for us right now? And I think the first thing is it's pretty obvious that we have something way better that we look forward to than what this life has to offer. And of course, we understand that that offers us huge comfort and consolation when we are having difficulties and trials and struggles and pain in our life, when our relationships are falling apart, when finances are a mess, when things are breaking down around us. Right? We have something better waiting for us. And so that's probably an obvious point, but can I also just take this onto a different level? That's true even when things are going great. Right? Imagine the very best day of your life. The very best day that you ever had. Imagine the best or happiest memory that you have right now. The most beautiful things that you have seen in life. The very best feelings you've ever felt. They will be nothing compared to what we will one day get to experience. Because the new thing is going to be far better than the old thing. Far, far better. And I think the other aspect is that it should help us to understand the heart of God. Right? Like his creation, including you and me, we're not disposable to him. We're something that he loves very much. He loves his creation, the creation that he's made, and he loves us very much, too much to just throw us away and start over. He wants to make us new too. But here's the thing, he's not like waiting for the end of all time to start doing that. He's beginning that process now. God's beginning the process of transforming and changing us in the here and now. He wants to take us, even though we're beat up, even though we're worn down, even though we're a mess, and he wants to change us. He wants to transform us. He wants to make us into something new. Something like what we are now, only far, far better. So how many of you like cars, right? Except for when they break down, which is frustrating, right? Happens, but it's frustrating. I want you to think of some of the coolest cars that are out there, right? The most space-age-looking kind of cars that there are now, the brand new things. They're like space-age. They're high-tech. They got all these gadgets. And you know what? Even the new versions of cars that have been around for a while, they're now pretty high-tech. So if you were to get a new Mustang or a new Corvette or a new Camaro, a new Festiva, a new Pinto, right? No, if you were going to get even the new versions of these classic types of cars, they're all pretty awesome and they're pretty expensive. But you know what's like way more valuable than that? The classic versions of those cars that have been restored to like new condition. I mean, you stumble across those and it's like, wow. Here's just, you know, a few pictures of some classic cars next to the modern cars. And like, the modern cars are cool, but man, you see those older versions. And maybe you've seen those car shows that are on, you know, on TV where they restore them and they put them up for auctions. These cars that are 50, 60, 70 years old, and they're being sold at these insanely high prices for $100,000 and more sometimes. Because these restored classics, they're going for nearly twice as much sometimes as the new ones, the new versions of it today. And when you see them kind of roll by on the screen, you're just like, whoa, that is so awesome. They are so awesome. Because there's something about a restored classic that is way better than something new in many ways and a lot more valuable. Imagine if you could, like a car maker who creates a car, builds a car from scratch by his own handiwork. And someone takes the car, but along the lines it gets stolen. And it gets they take it for joyrides, they run it into the ground, they beat it all to heck, they leave it in a junkyard, and it, for decades, just deteriorates, and it's ready to be destroyed, but somehow the car maker comes across this car and purchases it, buys it back, and takes it back to the shop and begins to do the work on it, restoring it. You know, it takes hours upon hours, day after day, maybe months, maybe years, to bring it back to this new condition. But the condition it's in now is even far better than what it was back then. It becomes useful again, right? It has more value than before because he has invested so much into it. And not only that, but it has this incredible sentimental value, doesn't it? Because there was blood, sweat, and tears that was poured into the work that the car maker did. So it is even more near and dear to his heart than it was before. And in many ways, I think that's what it's like with God for us. Right? Like he wants to take us and make us into something new. Something that very much resembles what we were before, but something that's far, far better. He's not going to force that on us. We have to let him work on us, right? That's not always fun. Because sometimes it's even downright painful when God starts revealing our weaknesses and he starts working on those damaged places and the broken parts and the sore spots that we have. But that's what it's going to take for him to make us into something new again. But as we let him work and do his thing, we become more useful to him once again, useful to him once again. We can start to share his love with people around us. And I'm not saying this is theologically correct, but somehow I think there's a way that we become even more precious to him. Because he has invested so much into us, in changing us and transforming us and helping us become the person he wants us to be, that we're just better than what we were in the first place because he's poured his love into us and his care to restore us and to make us something new. And I think probably just like an old car that's been restored, there's this sentimental value, this priceless value that you can't take off of what he's done and what he has accomplished through us. Because he loves his creation. God loves what he has made. And when he goes to work restoring us, he loves us too. He's not looking to dispose of us. He's not looking to throw us away. He's looking to make us into something new because of his incredible love for us. Excuse me. This morning, we're going to close in a song of worship that I think reflects that. The team can come on up, but it's called How He Loves. And this morning, as we're wrapping up and as we pray, you know, can we pull away from this morning the reality of there's some truths that I hope we walk away from. that God is making all things new. Not all new things. He's making all things new. That the thing he wants to make us into is much like what we were before. You're still you, but it's far better. That's what he wants to do. And he does that because of his incredible love for us. And that we can walk away this morning encouraged with that reality. That we have a God who loves us incredibly. So we're going to take a moment and we're going to pray. And then we'll close our time in worship. Father God, we are so grateful that you are not a God who just throws things away, who just gives up, who bails on us when we mess up, who just wipes things out and forgets about them. But you're a God who chases after us, who longs for us to be brought back to you. So much so that you gave your son Jesus to give his life to buy us back. So that you could begin to work on our heart and transform us and change us and make us new. And you do that all because of how greatly you love us. You love your creation. But personally, you love me and you love each one of us here. God, thank you for being a God who values us so much, who sees us as precious, who sees us as worth the sacrifice, that you would pay a price that we couldn't pay to bring us back to you. And we want to just yield our hearts, yield ourselves to you and allow you to do that work, to work on those places that are sore and painful, to work on those places where we have fallen short. And we ask for you to draw out in us the new person you want us to become. Thank you for what it is you're longing to do in us. And give us the strength to simply yield to you, to bow before you. And help us to remember that when it feels painful, when it feels difficult, the work that you're doing, that you're not doing it to make us feel pain and to make us feel bad. You're doing it because of your incredible love for us. You want to make us something new, something better than we were before. Thanks for that love. And we want to lift this up this morning and continue our time in worship, worshiping you because of your incredible love for us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.